Well, we're turning to the book of 1 Timothy, where we are engaged in a study of this book. The ministry is no place for the weak-hearted. As anyone in the ministry knows, but those who are successful in ministry have a call from God. That's the basis for sustaining ministry over the years. When a young minister starts out, you face the challenge of, will I ever make it? Will these people accept me? Will I be able to lead them? Timothy was a young minister, though in his 30s, that's still considered very young in a culture where age was esteemed with experience. And Timothy hadn't received a call from the Ephesian church to come there. He had been sent there by the Apostle Paul. And there was some problems that Timothy had to deal with. Some of the leaders in the Ephesian church had to be removed. They were teaching heresy. Timothy was dealing with problems, and you get the impression that Timothy would like to leave Ephesus, any direction, a ticket going any which way. In fact, look at this. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. I kind of know the feeling. There's been many times and places when you feel like, you know, I think it would just be a little easier to leave. No, Timothy, stay. Stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Our passage today comes out of chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And out of this paragraph come some building blocks for a successful Christian life. Specifically for Timothy, Christian ministry. But they will apply to all of us. If you, on your secular job, it'll apply as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother. They are the building blocks of successful Christian living, given by the Apostle Paul to young Timothy to turn his situation around. Let's read the passage. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy was timid by nature, an introvert. But he was also young, and he's being nudged on by the apostle here to assert himself. Look at verse 7 out of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, which certainly characterizes Timothy. So God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So the combination of Timothy's laid-back nature and his young relative age made him a target for his critics. They would have been saying something like, who is this peep-squeak to tell us what to do? We need a man with experience. If someone's going to lead us, we need someone who knows more than we know. Which would have certainly led Timothy, as we know he had a weak stomach and a weak tendency to be nervous. What am I doing here? Certainly his prayer would have been, Lord, help me to make it through another day or another week. But the Apostle Paul had known the pressures of ministry. His letters are full of descriptions. Let me read you just a couple of them. 2 Corinthians 1:8, describing some of the pressures of ministry that the Apostle Paul had personally felt. We did not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in that province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Right on the edge the precipice of death. And Paul says, out of that we learn to rely on God. Another one. For we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, couldn't sleep. You know what that's like, we all do. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul was waiting for Titus. He was late. He didn't know what happened to Titus. You've been there? Paul's describing this in his letter. And when Titus finally arrived, Paul says he was comforted. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater. So Paul knew exactly the pressures that ministry bear. So he specifically addresses Timothy in the areas where Timothy needs to step it up. And he says to him in verse 11 of chapter 4, command and teach these things. We have covered already Timothy's need to teach doctrine, to counteract and to stop those who were teaching heresy. But what is going to be given to Timothy here in the rest of this paragraph that we are going to look at very closely is a recipe for a successful ministry, a recipe for a very, very diligent, successful life, how to overcome the problems and how to stay at it and not quit, not give up. It begins with number one, personal godliness. Personal godliness. Look at verse 12. Actually, this is a five-fold description of working on personal godliness. It's the first aspect of this bundle of suggestions given to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers. Now here's the five-fold personal godliness. Speech, number one. Life, number two. Love, number three. Faith, four. Purity, five. Pretty big areas to begin to work on and develop character. The natural inclination for leadership whenever you encounter opposition is to become self-defensive and to respond with, I'm the chief here, or to act grieved. But Paul's advice to Timothy tells him to begin with the tongue. What's your speech, Timothy? That's a really good place to begin, to begin with the tongue. For a lot of us, this is a difficult area. James said the tongue is the most difficult member of the human body to control. There are a lot of Christians, including ministers, who have problem with confidentiality. They share what was shared with them in confidence, and they can't keep a secret, or a secret to them is just telling one person at a time. Or when someone gives them one, they say, well, you know, go ahead and tell me and I'll pray about it. And then they share it with the next person. The tongue, there are so many ways, whether it is to demean someone or whether it is to hurt someone, the tongue can do so much damage. So he says to Timothy, set an example in speech. Show people what a self-controlled tongue looks like. It's amazing, self-defensive behavior in all of us produces the inability to listen to what other people have to say. We concentrate on how we're going to respond, and we actually have this weakness of listening to what the other people are saying and then responding when it's necessary. It's so much more important to listen than it is to respond. But self-defensive people respond before they have had a chance to listen. How about a little wisdom from Proverbs about the tongue? Couldn't resist the opportunity, so I share just five quick Proverbs with you, all about the tongue. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. There's the guy who has diarrhea of the mouth, just talks, talks, talks. All right, When words are many, sin is not absent. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 15:14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Knowing what is fitting to say the right thing and to not say the wrong thing. That's really control of the tongue. He who guards his lips guards his life. He who speaks rashly will come to ruin. As we study Jesus, he's our model in every area of life. But in this ability to control his tongue, it's a marvel. So I have taken a passage here when Jesus was before Pilate. Now, I would like you to know that he's already been through several illegal trials through the night. He hasn't slept all night long. He was arrested. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. And now he's before Pilate. But in this passage that I'm going to bring to you, you won't see one self-defensive action in Jesus. In fact, it's Pilate who becomes self-defensive. Let's look at this. John 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" A watch to see if you see any self-defensive behavior on Jesus' part. "Is that your own idea," Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Now notice, Pilate becomes very self-defensive. He says, "Am I a Jew?" He doesn't answer Jesus' question. He becomes very self-defensive. Now, who's on trial here, Jesus or Pilate? It looks like Pilate. Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. I just read it for a display to show you that Jesus, in his weakened condition, physically, emotionally, maintained this enormous self-control of his tongue. You won't find any place in the Gospels where Jesus is not in control of his speech. That's what Timothy has been told. He's also told that in controlling his speech, you are set an example of life, because life and speech, they go together here. It's day in and day out. It's when you're at home. It's when you're with the neighbors. It's when you're at the grocery store or the gas station. It's how you treat people everywhere. Ray Rachels is a person I know. He, for years, served as the district superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Southern California. And on one particular day, he and his wife had planned to entertain guests that night. He's at the office. Southern California is not the kind of place where you can get around very fast. But his day went long, and he was leaving the office much later than he anticipated, and it was his job to go by the grocery store, pick up stuff, get it home in time for his wife to use it in preparation of the meal. And he's behind the eight ball. So he finally gets to the grocery store. He rushes to the aisles, find the stuff, and then he's looking at the aisles, trying to figure out which one would be the shortest. You've done that? What I do is pick the one that I think is going to be the shortest, and then I move to the next one. It seems to work better for me, because whichever one I pick, it just stops. The cash register, the guy in front of me, the credit card doesn't work. So I've started just doing the opposite. Kind of like what my father-in-law used to say to a guy who worked for him, because he always got lost driving a truck. And the guy would call for directions, and he would say to the driver, he'd say, "Which way do you think you should go right now?" "Well, I think I should turn right." He said, "Well, then go left." So Ray Rachels, he's looking at which line, he's trying to figure this out, finally picks one. And then the line shuts down. It's not moving. And he's like, He's, you know, looking at his watch. He's nervous. You know, his wife's waiting for the stuff. The people are coming. And the lady in front of him, she says, "Sir, would you mind to step in front of me?" Well, Ray says, "Well, thank you. That's very nice of you." So she says, you know, "You have a few things. What, you seem to be very much in a hurry." So he stepped in front of her, and he's still waiting to get his stuff. And she said, "You know, sir, I used to live like that too, till I met Jesus." Ray says, "I never forgot that. District superintendent of 500 churches. And I have a lady in the grocery store tell me, I used to live like that too, till I met Jesus." So it's speech and life, Timothy. Set the example. The second thing is through the word. Verse 13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So the public reading of Scripture was always important in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it continued. The Old Testament, of course, they read the Pentateuch and the prophets and the wisdom literature. But now the churches were reading the apostolic letters, like Paul. For instance, Colossians 4:16, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." And in the Old Testament, Scripture was read. Here's an example in Nehemiah. Ezra read the Scriptures from early morning till noon. The people stood this whole time to hear the Scriptures. Here's a peek at that. Ezra opened the book, Ezra 8:2. "All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' They bowed down and worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground." Paul says to Timothy, continue this tradition of reading the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures, and preaching from the Scriptures and teaching from the Scriptures. And the preaching and the teaching from the Scriptures is the expositional teaching, where you take the passage and bring the meaning of the passage out. When a preacher reads a text and never again brings the text up, that's a disservice to the congregation, or only superficially treats the text. The whole purpose is to find the meaning and apply the meaning of the passage to our hearts. Unfortunately, the expositional preaching is missing from many, many evangelical pulpits today. It is an alarm. This is biblical preaching. It's what it was. It's what Timothy is commanded to do. And then thirdly, Paul tells Timothy to use the gift that was given to him. Look at verse 14. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you by a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Now somewhere, after Timothy had given his heart to the Lord and he had served the Lord faithfully, somewhere near his ordination where he entered the ministry, Paul and the elders laid their hands on him and anointed him, and he was ordained for ministry, and it was a very special moment. There was a prophecy that was actually given. Let me read to you a couple of insights of that. 1 Timothy 1:18, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight." 2 Timothy 1:6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, we heard a prophecy this morning from the choir. It's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to comfort us, to encourage us. Timothy had one of those at the moment God was calling him. It was a very special moment. When God calls, he equips. And Paul wants Timothy to remember that. You see, when you have a gift, it's never to be taken for granted. You use it or lose it. When God calls us and equips us, it only stays as long as we use it. As the body will atrophy, so will the gift that God gives us if we don't use it for His glory. So use your gift, Timothy. Remember what was said to you at that very special moment. Then fourthly, Timothy, be diligent. Look at verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. He told Timothy, first of all, you're going to succeed through having character or personal holiness. Then you're going to succeed by really teaching the word. And then thirdly, you're going to succeed through utilizing the gift that God has given you. But fourthly, it's just going to be hard work, Timothy. You're just going to have to stay at it and persevere. We already covered the part about train yourself to be godly. People who have a kind attitude and an attractive disposition, the Holy Spirit didn't come down and just put that on them. They trained themselves to have that kind of disposition. And this ministry or this Christian life requires diligence and perseverance where we actually work. And laziness from the ministry on down is probably one of the greatest characteristics that hinders the Christian life. Sloth, as the King James says. Be diligent, Timothy. Give it everything you've got. Give yourself wholly. And then in verse 16, Paul encourages Timothy to have a balance to his life. Balance is always good. It says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, anytime in the evangelical Pentecostal church we hear something like save yourself and save others, it's a little enigmatic because we wonder, what's that mean? Because we know that we are saved by grace. We cannot save ourselves or we cannot save others. So it's not talking about saving someone through salvation. It's talking about complete commitment and refusal to give up. Watch your life actually refers to those five characteristics of godliness and personal purity that I talked about. Watch your speech, watch your life, your love, your faith, and your purity. Watch your doctrine refers to his preaching and his teaching. But this balanced life here refers to watching the balance of your life. We should be asking ourselves some question. What actually am I like? Am I consistent? How is my speech? Is there profanity in my speech? There shouldn't be. Are there times when anger just really takes over and you couldn't tell me from a drunken sailor and a Christian? How is my love, this Christian love that God has given? How is my life, my purity? How is my biblical doctrine? How is my worldview? Is it biblical or is it infiltrated with cultural political correctness? Totally contradicting the Bible. Do I really believe what I say? Do I really believe the scriptures? It's amazing. Timothy was in a tough spot, but the advice he got from Paul was good advice. I want to tell you that Timothy hung in there. He didn't quit. He becomes one of the great examples of Christianity. This introverted guy, this timid guy becomes strong, stalwart, because he takes these building blocks and puts them into place. And the Ephesian church becomes a strong church because Timothy's life is an example. This strategy actually works, and it produces people that are attractive. They're different. They're not cookie cutter. They're really different. In real, genuine Christians that have the real thing. They're attractive to want to be around. You're attracted to their speech. You're attracted to being around them. They aren't talking all the time. When they say something, you actually like to hear what they have to say. I like this little story because I think it demonstrates what I'm talking about. Mary Ann Bird was born with multiple birth defects, a cleft palate, disfigured face, crooked nose, and deafness in one ear. Did you get all that? This is a little child who's going to suffer a lot of ridicule. As a child, she suffered not only her physical impairments, but a terrible emotional damage inflicted by other children. Mary Ann, what's wrong with your lip? Was said to her 1,000 times. Worst of all was the school's annual hearing test. The teacher would call each child forward. The child covered one ear and then the other, and the teacher whispered a simple phrase like, "The sky is blue, you have new shoes." Mary Ann could not hear in one ear and did everything possible, including cheating, to minimize attention to her disability. She despised the whisper test. But one year, her teacher was Miss Leonard. I like Miss Leonard. I wish we could have 1,000 Miss Leonards in this church. So she has Miss Leonard for a teacher, whom every child loved. The day came for the dreaded hearing test. Mary Ann cupped her ear. Miss Leonard leaned forward, and Mary Ann has never forgotten the words that God must have put in her mouth. Those 7 words that changed her life. Miss Leonard did not say, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes." What she whispered was, "I wish you were my little girl." Isn't that amazing? The lady writes, who incidentally became quite a successful writer, that the impact of those words in that moment completely changed her life. How is that possible? I actually think it's very possible for us to be used in unique ways when we have character, when we put the Word of God first in our lives. When we have that balance of watching our life and watching our doctrine, then we're free in those moments where there's a life in front of us to touch them in a small way, small words, small action. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to examine our lives through the Scripture, through the lens of Scripture. Thank you for Timothy and for the advice he received from the Apostle Paul. It not only encouraged him, it instructed him. It worked because it's the right advice. Let us, O Lord, consider our own lives this morning. Let us consider, O Lord, our speech, our life, our love, our faith, our purity. I pray there will be a new devotion in us, O Lord, to the Scriptures, to reading them, both privately and publicly, and to the teaching of them, Lord, so that they will be taught in such a way as to understand their meaning and that the meaning of those Scriptures will impact our lives. Forgive us for our neglect of the gifts that you have given us, God. So many of those gifts have been buried. May we uncover them. May we dedicate them to you, and may we use them, Lord. May we be diligent through hard work and perseverance in this thing called the Christian life and ministry to represent you well, so that you may receive all the glory and all the honor. And when we touch a life, may it be in such a way that it's you touching that life, flowing through us, Lord. I challenge you right now to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He knows exactly which direction he wants you to go, how he wants you to use that gift, and how he wants you to dedicate your life to him. Would you consecrate your gifts and your life to him all over again? Lord, here I am, my life, my talents, my abilities before you. You see the flaws in me. I acknowledge them. I ask you to help me, Lord, to work on this personal character so that everything in me is authentic before you, and that I may dedicate myself, Lord, to truthfully representing you as a believer who loves you and serves you. I give you all the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today before you go.